Thank you again, Mr. Allen. Brethren, we often talk about leadership, and many, many books have been written on the subject, many seminars given. I know that over the years in management, I was sent to a number of seminars that included messages on leadership and how to provide leadership, and many books. I know I read one is called Servant Leadership, written by John Stalwart. And many good books really have been written on the subject of leadership. Many messages, sermons given on the subject over the years. I'd like to consider a scripture in Psalm 31. If you want to turn there with me today, we'll get right into the Bible today a little bit. Psalm 31, a scripture that I'd like to consider. And verse 3, Psalm 31, verse 3 says, "You are my rock and fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." I have a couple of passages today, this one included, that we'll turn to at the beginning of the message that are not specifically about the subject that we'll focus on, but that lead to the need, you know, the need for the subject we'll focus on. That lead to the need for the subject we'll focus on. Psalm 31 and verse 3 is one of those where it says at the end of it, "Lead me and guide me." You know, when we think of the subject of leadership, it also requires us to be led. Also requires us to be led. In verse 1, if we read verse 1 here in Psalm 31, it says, "In you, O Lord." David here, this is a psalm of David. David here is praying to the Lord, obviously, because he says, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense, to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me." Lead me and guide me. Now, there's little doubt that David was a leader, wasn't he? He was a leader. And, you know, he led armies. He was king, first of Judah, then of all of Israel. He was king. Here, he's asking to be led. He's asking to be led. You know, we do that as well, don't we? We do that as well. We ask God to lead us and to guide us. Oftentimes when we have prayers for something, when we have an opening or closing prayer for services, you know, as was the case today, that we ask God to lead us and guide the service. You know, our leadership in the church. You know, Mr. Franks, Mr. Horchek, I've heard him speak on this particular verse. Asks for lead, to be led and to be guided. Even though Mr. Franks is the president of the church, and we have leaders, pastors, they need to be led and guided, don't they? Our leadership needs to be led and guided. A couple of other scriptures leading into the topic today. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, a scripture, a kind of a memory scripture for me. for many of us perhaps. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. This is a verse, a passage that we could give an entire sermon on. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 has a lot packed in it. You know, we could give a sermon on, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. Kind of dovetails a little bit with this fine sermonette we had today. Must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him. That diligently seek him. The passage, the area of that particular scripture I'd like to focus on, or want us to think about, is that we diligently seek him. We diligently seek God. There again, there are a number of different areas in that verse that we could go in and give a message on. Certainly could give an entire message on that particular verse. Maybe we'll do that at some point. But we're to diligently seek him. And the word here that's used is must. We must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we diligently seek God. One more scripture we'll go to as we open the message today is in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Christ here in the Sermon on the Mount, in this particular section of Scripture that we, my Bible heads chapter 5 with the Beatitudes. These beautiful attitudes, as we sometimes refer the Beatitudes. Verse 6 said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be filled. So, brethren, we're to be led and guided by God. We're instructed to diligently seek him, and we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, there are any number of things that we could, and answers that we could give on that particular question. How do we do that? But for today, I want to focus on one of the tools. One of the tools. You know, we have the new book, Five Tools for Spiritual Growth. I intend at some point maybe to give a sermon on each one of those, and maybe several, because there's a lot of detail in that particular book. But today I want to focus on specifically the subject of fasting. The subject of fasting. Get my notes straightened away here. You know, I might ask the question, when's the last time we fasted? It wasn't that long ago that, you know, there was the Day of Atonement. And maybe it was before that or since then. But I just asked that question of us, when's the last time we fasted? You know, do we fast regularly in order to draw near to God? Do we do that? Is that part of what we do on a regular basis? Do we use that tool? Do we use that tool? The tool of fasting. So let's look at some examples, some biblical examples. Some of these are in the book and some are not. But I've got a couple of additional ones that I don't think were included necessarily in the book, but some of these points are in the book, and some, you know, are in a, maybe an addition to it or side points to it. But it's a wonderful book, by the way. I've been reading through it and I'm not anywhere near through it all, but this particular chapter is a really good chapter, as they all are. And I hope all of us are taking advantage of that, because it's going to be a wonderful tool for years to come. But let's look at a couple of examples. Psalm chapter 35, we can see the example of David. Now, we mentioned David as a leader, but here in Psalm chapter 35, we were in Psalm 31 before. Psalm 35, and keep an eye on my time today. Psalm 35, and we'll read verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13 says, "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting." I humbled myself with fasting. "And my prayer would return to my own heart. So I humbled myself with fasting," David said. He fasted, and he showed that example of fasting in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's turn there, 2 Samuel chapter 12. We'll see an example of that, an example of David fasting. And he says in Psalms, he humbled himself with fasting. It's one of the stalwarts, really, of and reasons that we fast, is to humble ourselves, to recognize how much we need God, to recognize that it's not just, I thought Mr. Lallier pointed this out in the book very well, that we humble ourselves, we get hungry physically, but we need to consider that we need to hunger and thirst, as we read in Matthew 5, spiritually. That we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness spiritually. And that we humble ourselves to recognize how much we need God, as we heard in the sermonette. This was mentioned in the sermonette. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 1, we'll read on through verse 16. We'll pick up the story there. Of course, we know the story in chapter 11 about David and Bathsheba and Uriah, and how David committed adultery and murder, that he had Uriah sent to the front line to be killed after, you know, Bathsheba was pregnant and he tried to get him to be with her. We know the story. In verse 12, then, it says, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David." And it's an interesting story here that we can read about this. "He sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe, which he had brought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him and a traveler, just a wonderful pet." Some of us can relate to having wonderful pets. "And a traveler came to the rich man and refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Again, we know the story. We're familiar with this. "So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. And he shall restore fourfold the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. You are the man.'" Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anoint you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives for your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more also. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do this evil in his sight? Why? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You had him killed. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, verse 11, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives from your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it in secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David did pay dearly for this, didn't he? He did pay dearly for his mistake. Verse 13 says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. David was one who would see his wrong and repent. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you will suffer and die. So the child that is born to you was going to die. Then Nathan departed to his house. The Lord struck the child, and Uriah's wife bore to David. That Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David, therefore, pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted. David fasted, and then went in and lay night and day on the ground. The example there of David fasting, as he said in Psalm 35, that he fasted. We see a number of examples. We'll go through several of them. We see a number of examples of men of the Bible fasting for several different purposes. So David fasted and beseeched God. Of course, God did let the child die. And as we know the rest of the story, David, once the child had died, got up and ate. That when the child was still alive, he beseeched God to let the child live. But once the child died, he recognized that it had died, and then he went in and ate. But the example there is that David fasted, didn't he? Let's look at another example in we'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 9. We'll see the example of Moses. Now, this is something that is beyond our capability to do without special intervention. But Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 9 and verse 9, says, when I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I stayed in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. 40 days and 40 nights, and I neither ate bread nor drank water. Now, I don't think any of us here probably could survive fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. It's not something that we would recommend or do. But, I mean, God had a special purpose here for Moses. There are three examples. This one is one of them. And Moses did it twice. If you look in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. He did it there. That was the second time that he went up to get the Ten Commandments carved in stone. The first time we remember, and this is a reference here in chapter 9 and verse 9, of the first time that he went up to receive that God gave him the Ten Commandments with in stone. But when he came down from the mountain, when they were the children of Israel were, you know, had been down there, and they thought something happened to Moses, and then they decided to make the golden calf. We all remember that story. That was the first time. This is in Deuteronomy 9:9 is a reference to that. The second time he went up to get the Ten Commandments in stone, he fasted again 40 days and 40 nights. So twice Moses did it, but again, always with a special purpose. And we can see that example also in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8 of Elijah fasting 40 days and 40 nights. But these were special purposes and for special events. 1 Kings chapter 19, 1 Kings 19 and verse 8 says, "So he arose," he of course being Elijah, "arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." So Elijah fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Verse 5 says, "Then he lay and slept under a broom tree. Suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and there by his head was a cake of bread, a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again." And then verse 8 says that he lived on the strength of that food 40 days and nights. So Elijah is another example of someone fasting 40 days and 40 nights. Of course, if we turn ahead to Matthew chapter 4, and we'll read the example here of Jesus Christ. Again, examples that we're aware of. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry." So we have these three examples of fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. But again, all three of them had a special purpose. And God had to have intervened physically for them, because we couldn't survive that. So we have those three examples. But the interesting one here for Christ, here in in chapter 4 of Matthew, is of course that he was really battling or fighting against Satan the devil, who was really after him at that time. And it says he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And then Satan made some promises to him, but Christ refuted all of those, and he refuted all those with biblical statements. Interesting that he did that. But so we see that there's fasting here for 40 days and 40 nights. Another example, a couple of other examples we'll look at. We'll look at the example of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Fasting, of course, does have a purpose, but there are a number of examples, many more than we could even go into, of people fasting in the Bible. But we'll just look at the fact that, you know, we did look at David and Moses and Jesus Christ. Here we see an example of Daniel fasting. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3, Daniel said, "Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes, with fasting. So Daniel fasted, and he fasted. It says that he made a request, you know, toward, set my face toward God to make request by prayer with fasting. So we do that, don't we, from time to time. We make requests of God. We do so, as we'll get into a little bit later, to draw nearer, closer to God. But the example here is that Daniel fasted. And then we'll look at one more here. We'll look at the example of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. You can turn there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. Paul said, in weariness and in toil. Let's pick this up in verse 26, actually. It says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So Paul had a lot of difficulty, as we know. He had a lot of difficulty along the way. Then verse 27 says, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst. Then he says, in fastings often. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Point there being, of course, is that Paul gives us the example here that he fasted. And it says he fasted often. And he fasted often. So we see that we have numerous examples of servants of God. David, Moses, Elijah, Daniel. There's an example of Cornelius fasting that we didn't read, that we could read. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2. Cornelius, of course, you might just jot that one down. Cornelius, of course, was the first Gentile to be called. And in Acts chapter 10, well, we can read verse 1 and 2, but it's really in verse 30 that talks about the fact that he fasted. That he fasted. And so we have Cornelius, Paul, and Jesus Christ, of course, fasting. And again, there are any number of other examples that we could go into of people who fasted. So it's something that is important enough that there's a lot of emphasis placed on it in Scripture. And of course, Christ did say that his disciples would fast. And we, you and I, brethren, are disciples of Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're learners. That's what the word disciple means. It means a learner. You and I are disciples of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we'll see that Christ said that his disciples would fast. His disciples would fast. Mark chapter 2 and verse 18, we're beginning in verse 18, we'll read on through verse 20. Mark chapter 2 and verse 18 says, the disciples of John and of the Pharisees were fasting. Then they came and said to him, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. they will fast in those days. So Christ did say that his disciples, his learners, those who are learning to be disciples, those who are learning to live their lives according to what God wants us to do, that they would fast. So it is something that has a lot of history, a lot of examples in the Bible to do, is to fast. Principally, fasting is refraining from food and water for a period of time. It can be a whole day, part of a day, or more than a day. It can be any of those things, part of a day or more than a day. Esther chapter 4 and verse 16 has some information or help in that regard. Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, I think Esther is, yeah, right before the book of Job. Esther chapter 4 and verse 16, we know the story, of course, of Mordecai and Haman conspiring to basically wipe out the Jews at that time. And how Esther had to go in and put herself before the king at the risk of death to try to get the king to intervene, or to get the king to intervene, which ultimately happened. But one of the things that they did is they fasted, didn't they? Esther chapter 4 and verse 16 says, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me." So fast for me. So that's an interesting example as well. Fast for me, neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law. If I perish, I perish. So Esther asked them, and I said, fast for me for 3 days and three nights. Now here we see again an example of 3 days and three nights, and we could certainly tolerate that. We don't usually. A healthy person certainly can go without food and water for about 3 days without being stressed. Most of the time, you know, when I've fasted, I fast for a day. The example we have, of course, for the Day of Atonement is that of a day, 1 day from sunup to sundown. So, you know, most of the time when I've fasted, I have gone fasted longer than that. But 1 day, you know, again, we're commanded to fast for 24 hours in Leviticus chapter 23 on the Day of Atonement. And whenever the church has asked us to fast on a special occasions, which happens once in a while, it's always been for 1 day, for 24 hours. Of course, you know, when we do fast, health has to be taken into consideration. You know, there are some who, for reasons of health, simply cannot go without food and water even for 24 hours. That is a problem for some, and we have to recognize that in ourselves if that's an issue. So you have to use good judgment and do what we can. Maybe go for a partial fast. I know that partial day. I know one of the things that's mentioned in the book that I thought was interesting that I had never really thought of or read before. He suggested that if you're going to fast for a partial day, though, he suggested setting a specific time to end the fast. Sometimes if we go for a partial day and we get hungry, we might eat, because we're just going for a partial day, he noted. But his suggestion was to set a specific time. But most of the time when we fast, we go for a day. So let's look at some reasons to fast. I have three of them that we'll go over specifically here. Some reasons to fast. We've seen a number of example of men of God fasting in biblical examples, and again, there could be many more. But let's look at some reasons to fast. You know, fasting, number one, is an important part of building a right and strong relationship with God. And I, again, suggest reading the chapter or the section, several chapters, the section in the book, Five Tools for Spiritual Growth. Fasting, number one, is an important part of building a right and strong relationship with God. We talked about drawing near to God, didn't we? Luke chapter 2, fasting is an important part of building a right and strong relationship with God. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36 and 37. Luke chapter 2, verse 36 and 37. Verse 36 says, "Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and she lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." So it's a way of serving God. It's an important part of our relationship with God, is to fast from time to time. So we do that, don't we? We fast oftentimes when we, you know, when we, sometimes maybe even routinely. I know that there are certain times I think, well, you know, I haven't fasted in a while. I need to fast just to improve my relationship with God, to draw nearer to God, to make sure that I'm close to God at all times. Acts chapter 13. It helps us to stay closer to God. It really is an effective tool to be closer to God, it's a part of building a right and strong relationship with God. Acts chapter 13 and verse 2. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted," "the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" They were inspired with that instruction. Verse 3 says, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away." Having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them. We do that even in the church today. When there's a case of an ordination, we fast. The ministry fasts. The pastor that is suggesting the ordination or has come to the conclusion that one is to be ordained into an office of deacon or elder, they fast before God and pray before they lay hands on someone, to make sure that, beseech God to draw from Him, to make sure that they are doing the correct thing and have the, you know, are doing it to seek God's guidance in that, to seek to be led by God. Mr. Franks, recently appointed Mr. Myers as the what, director of ministerial services, manager of ministerial services. At this point, I think they're still living in Cincinnati, but within the next month or so, they'll be moving to Dallas or McKinney, Texas area. Certainly, you know, continue to pray for him in that regard. But one of the things that he wrote to us at that time was how he came to and concluded and how he came to the decision. And I thought I'd just read that to you. He says, because this is the first time the Church of God, a worldwide association, has had to name an operation manager since our beginning in 2011, I thought it would be helpful if I shared with you, with all of you, the process that I used to arrive at my choice for this position. I have taken some time to be as thorough as possible, since I realize that this is an important selection, or that this important selection will impact the ministry for many years to come. When Mr. Horchek became the international director or operation manager for the international work, I asked him for recommendations for his replacement. He gave me the names of three men, one of whom was Dave Myers. However, I decided to do my own analysis before settling on one name. CAGWA has 48 pastors in the United States, but since our constitution and bylaws require a minimum of 20 years of pastoral experience for the operation manager of ministerial services, there are a number of ministers who currently do not qualify. I was also interested in choosing a younger man rather than one who would be of retirement age in the next few years. And as I noted before, we would tease him about that, wouldn't we, about being a younger man. But he is a younger man, comparatively speaking, to some of the other ones in the administration. Let me pick up where I was here. While there are several qualified men in the older category, I felt it would not be fair to put someone in who is very close to retirement in a position of moving and taking on a new job. The group of those who did not meet the 20 years of pastoral experience requirement is about one-third of the U.S. ministry. And the group of those who are near retirement age is another fourth of the U.S. ministry. That left me less than half the ministry, or about 18 men that met the qualifications to become the new operation manager for ministerial services. Mr. Franks writes, I prayed and fasted about each possible choice. So he set that example, that he prayed and fasted about each choice. This is what we do, don't we? We pray and fast about these kind of things, don't we? You know, we have the Ministerial Board of Directors meetings this week. And they're coming up, I think, they begin maybe tomorrow or Monday and run through Tuesday or Wednesday. I forget exactly how many days they last. But they make some big decisions. And I know that these men often fast before they make these decisions. They set that example. They fast because they have to make decisions, and they fast to be as close to God as they can be so that they can try and make the best decision possible, the best decisions possible. I know that Mr. Franks wrote us in a letter a month ago and talked about the possibility of additional building at headquarters. And I know that that's a weighty matter and a big decision, and it's not done without prayer and fasting. I can assure you of that. It's not done without prayer and fasting. So I think sometimes it would be helpful for us to also fast on their behalf, to fast and ask God for his guidance in those things that they do. Those are vast, vast responsibilities. Mr. Franks mentioned Mr. Myers' responsibility as the director of ministerial services. That's a difficult position That's a huge responsibility to be over the ministry and over a lot of the issues that cross their desks on a daily basis. Sometimes it might be helpful if we fast it on their behalf. So fasting is a very important part of building a right and strong relationship with God, to draw near to Him, to draw near to God. Point number two, the second step, a major part of fasting is to learn humility. Now, we've talked a little bit about that, but that's a major part of fasting, is to, again, to learn humility. It helps us to learn who God is and how weak and sinful and needy we are. I know in my case, when I fast, by about the 20th hour or so, I can always feel it. And I know at that point that I need the sustenance that God provides me with day in and day out in order to continue. I know that I need those things. So it helps us, again, to see how weak and sinful and needy we are. We saw in Psalm chapter 35 and verse 13 that David humbled himself with fasting, that he humbled himself with fasting. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2 says, "For all these things my hand made." Again, we could tie in there the sermonette that we heard. "All these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But to this man," or "to this one, will I look, on him who is poor and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." The New American Standard Bible, the New Revised Standard Bible, used the word humble. Used the word, "to this man will I look, on him who is humble." On him who is humble and contrite and trembles at my word. God looks at the humble. God wants us to have and to be humble, to have humility. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Matthew 6:16. In chapter 16, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be a hypocrite." Don't be like the hypocrites, "with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Always think the reward there is that men see them. "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." Comb your hair. Wash your face. Don't, as verse 18 says, that you do not appear to men to be fasting. "But your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees you in secret, will reward you openly." So we're not to be appear to be fasting. We're to have humility, aren't we? We're to have humility. One more scripture in this particular section of, in this particular point, that we learn humility, is in Ezra chapter 8. Ezra chapter 8 is the scripture that I always read as I begin a fast. It's just one of my, just a habit that I have, that I read this particular scripture as I begin a fast. Ezra is just before Nehemiah, which is just before Esther, which is just before Job, which is just before Psalms, right? Ezra chapter 8, we don't turn here very often. Ezra 8 and verse 21. Ezra 8 and verse 21 says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava." Now, Ezra was charged with taking a number of people to Jerusalem, and there was going to be some potential difficulty along the way. And so he says, "I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves," that we might humble ourselves, again, synonymous with fasting, "before our God, to seek from Him the right way for us and our little ones and all of our possessions." And I always think that it's an important verse to think about, humbling ourselves before God, and to seek from Him the right way. To seek from Him the right way. So we humble ourselves before God, and we seek from Him the right way. Number three, so fasting, of course, is to learn humility. Number three is beseeching God in prayer for His help with one or more serious needs for ourselves and for others. Again, these are some reasons to fast. To beseech God in prayer for His help with one or more serious needs for ourselves and others. Now, I think it's always important that we not view fasting as pressuring God to get what we want. That's not the reason for fasting, is to pressure God for what we want. God wants us to pray about our problems, but we should never try to dictate the solutions. You know, God will answer our prayers in His perfect time. God will. It's not sometimes we don't look or we don't think He answers, but He does. Sometimes the answer might be no. But He does answer and will answer in His perfect time. Luke chapter 22, back to the book of Luke chapter 22, and verse 42. This is kind of the attitude that we need to have, isn't it? This is the attitude that we need to have when we pray and ask God for solutions. Verse 42 says, saying, "Father, if it is Your will, take this cup from me, or away from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done." Now, we know that this, of course, was Jesus Christ praying to the Father just before He was crucified, and He said, "Not my will, but Your will be done." So this is always the attitude that we need to have, so we don't pressure God to get what we want. But it is certainly appropriate to beseech God for His help and His guidance. Always appropriate for that. Always appropriate to beseech God for His help and His guidance. So the Bible is full of examples. David, we read about, you know, the people of Nineveh. It's interesting that the people of Nineveh, who weren't converted Christians, of course, God had, I think about 100 years or so later, God had to destroy that city, or had that city destroyed. But they fasted when Jonah came there. And of course, Jonah had some issues with that. And we read you know, the situation, you know, with Ezra, where he proclaimed, you know, a fast for all the exiles returning to Judah. Second Chronicles chapter 20 is a chapter that I often read when during a fast or as part of a fast. Second Chronicles chapter 20, very helpful section of scripture that I always think is helpful in reading when we fast or about fasting. Second Chronicles chapter 20. You know, we want to draw near to God, and so we beseech God in prayer for His help with our issues. Second Chronicles chapter 20 says, "It happened after this that the people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are Hazanon Tamar.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." So he proclaimed a fast. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord and from all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. I think sometimes that we don't hear this. Wouldn't it be wonderful? You know, we have the situation going on with Hamas and Gaza and Israel in the Middle East. And of course, we've got the ongoing situation in Ukraine with Russia. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear a leader sometimes stand up and proclaim this, to say, let's fast and seek God and seek His guidance and seek what He wants? I think I've mentioned that before, but it would be wonderful if that could happen, wouldn't it? Be wonderful, wouldn't it? Verse 4 says, "So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah," verse 5, "and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you?'" Dropping down, I'll just try and have to pick it up. I don't have it in my notes or in my, or I don't have this Bible underlined. I have it underlined in my study Bible at home, where Jehoshaphat talked about the fact that they put their trust in God. I think if you read on down, I'll just let you read on through there. If you read on down, my eyes don't pick it up immediately. But that they look to you. We look to God for these things. I think, let me see if I can pick that up. But where he said, "Our eyes are on you." Our eyes are on you. So when we have difficulties and when we need help and guidance, you know, it would be helpful to think about that and keep our eyes on God. Keep our eyes on God. So, brethren, we have reasons to fast, don't we? We have reasons to fast. There's a lot more that could be said, and indeed, there's a lot more written about the subject of fasting. I would encourage us to read that chapter in the book, Five Tools for Spiritual Growth, that chapter on fasting. I would encourage us to do that. If we haven't already, maybe you've already done it. As we strive, brethren, to be led and guided by God, to diligently seek Him, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, let's regularly plan and use the tool of fasting to humble ourselves. To beseech God, to humble ourselves, and to draw near to God.